reading for this evening will be coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 10. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that was mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this, that is, this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit, is a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment set by Christ, so that each one may receive that what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil.
Good evening. I'm here by myself tonight. Lori is away taking some girls to camp. She'll be back tomorrow, though, so I won't be a bachelor for very long. Nick, thank you for reading that. We're going to start today in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with what Nick read. Paul is talking about living as a Christian, but he's using metaphors. It's almost poetic what he's saying. These metaphors are of a tent and a heavenly dwelling. The tent being our body, a temporary place for our spirit to reside, and the heavenly dwellings, what God has promised us we will get when we die and go to him. Unfortunately, though, for us down here in our temporary bodies, we have burdens that we have to bear before we can have that spiritual body. God has given us a guarantee, though, that we are going to get that body. That guarantee is the Spirit. It's what tells us if we do what we're supposed to do, we will get what God wants us to have. So we do everything that we possibly can to please God. And when judgment does finally happen, the good will be rewarded and the bad will be punished. As we get further into the chapter, though, around 12, we kind of find out that there's a split in the Corinthians. There's a party that is really only concerned with outward appearances. This kind of worries Paul, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1, he is actually worried that the Corinthians have taken the grace of God in vain. But he does give a solution for that. It's a little bit later in the chapter, chapter 6, starting in verse 11. It says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." That group that appears to be separated kind of from the Corinthians, they see the things that are happening to Paul as probably something negative. If you read in 6, starting in verse 4, it says, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardship, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." He goes on from there to start listing some positives. But I believe that these Corinthians that are focused on the appearance of things are seeing these things that happen to Paul and saying, "Ooh, I don't want any part of that. Bad things are happening. Going to prison is pretty scary. Causing riots is pretty scary. Hardships, calamities, beatings, sleepless nights, hunger, not something that you would want to put on yourself." Paul's solution, though, is for them to widen their hearts because they are restricted by their affections. The word affection there is a pretty interesting word. The Greek word is splechion. I don't think I said that anywhere near correctly. I'm not a Greek master or anything. But it's used another time in Acts 1 and verse 19. It's used in the description of how Judas died, when his bowels were poured out of his body. The word there means bowels. So Paul is saying that their guts are restricted and they need to get that fixed. Now, the Greeks believed that the gut was where violent emotions came from, like anger and love and things like that. But the Hebrews believed that mercy, benevolence, love, affection came out of the gut. So what Paul is saying is that they need to make those positive things bigger. So how is it that we can widen our hearts? I'm not saying by any means that we should live by our hearts. That's not a good thing. It's pretty much frowned upon. In Jeremiah 17, it said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In Jeremiah 10, in verse 23, it says, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that is not in man who walks to direct his steps." So I'm not saying that anything inside of us can tell us the direction we can go. And I'm not saying that the heart is good to rely on. But what I am saying is that Paul wants the Corinthians to use their hearts, to open their hearts and make them wider. You know, there is more to being a Christian than just the plan of salvation. We can do all the steps, and we can still have the problems that the Corinthians had. You know, the Corinthians and... Sorry, I skipped around. Give me a second. When I became a Christian, I want you to think about when you became a Christian first. Why did you become a Christian? My story is I was in my early teens, probably 14 or 15. It was late at night. And my mom had just asked me about my laundry. And she may not even remember this. I had this pair of dirty socks in my room. And I told her, "No, I don't have any laundry." And then I suddenly remembered Revelation 21:8. Well, not the actual Bible verse, but the song we used to sing. Revelation 21:8. Liars go to hell, liars go to hell, burn, burn, burn. That was the song. And then I remembered Matthew 25, where judgment is happening and the sheep are being separated from the goats. I did not want to be a goat. I did not want punishment. So I made the decision to follow the gospel. Now, I followed the gospel because I didn't want to go to hell. That is a perfectly valid reason to follow the gospel. But like the Corinthians, I needed to widen my heart. Because prisoners do things out of fear of punishment. They follow the rules because they can be punished. They follow the rules because they are forced. Because when the warden says to get up in the morning, they get up in the morning. When the warden tells them to eat, they eat. When the warden says they can go outside, they go outside. He tells them when to go to bed at night. And if they don't listen, they're pepper sprayed. They're put in solitary confinement. Sometimes they're even shot. We need to treat our God like our father and not our warden. The group in Corinth, they were so worried about outside appearances. All they saw was all the things that Paul was going through. His prisons, his beatings, his stonings. I'm sure they were thinking, I don't want to take any part of that. Hebrews 12, though. The Hebrew writer tells us to look at Jesus and to see what has happened to him. When we read the Bible, when we go through the gospel, we see that his people rejected him, that they hung him on a cross, that they beat him, he bled, and he died. We haven't had to go through that. That's not something that we've had to do. But this is what the writer refers to as discipline. If you go further into the chapter, it says that without tribulation, we would be considered illegitimate sons. And because of our tribulation, we can receive the fruit of righteousness. When I was a kid, I liked to back talk. And I also really liked to fight with my sister a lot. It was, I guess, fun. I'm not sure why I did it now that I look back. But my dad, every once in a while, would just kind of reach over and whop me one. And, well, it didn't cause any brain damage, not that I know of at least, but I did end up with something. It was a respect for my parents. They taught me to do what I should do, not what I wanted to do. As a kid, that respect was based completely on fear. I was afraid that I was going to get popped in the head. But it soon became something else. And now I realize that what my dad was doing was, you know, trying to keep the peace. But it was also trying to train me not to be kind of rotten. He's trying to make me a better person. When I turned 15, I really wanted a car. So I talked to the guy that would walk me around. Not that he beat me by any means, but, you know, I was a kid. I talked to him, and I bought a 1965 Ford Ranchero. It was a piece of junk. It was blue with a big black stripe down the side of it, rusty. The engine had a crack in it. There was no interior, no way to roll down the windows. Basically, it was a busted pile of rust. We parked that thing in the garage. I had no idea what to do with it. No idea whatsoever. I had never worked on a car before. So I asked my dad for help. He sat down and worked with me, taught me how to do something, taught me how to fix that car. He put in way more hours than I did on it. He put way more money into it than I did. I said I had bought it for $500. I didn't really own it. He put way more money into it than I did. But he did it because I asked him, and he did it because he loved me. That guy that when I was little I feared because he might whop me one, did something for me because he loved me. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 7, Jesus says this about God. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? God will do far more than we can imagine for us. But we have to go to him and ask. And we have to open our hearts wider to him. We have to have a gut-wrenching love for our God. And he will do anything for us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We've read it a million times. When I read it, I usually think about loving my neighbors. When I read it right now, I want you to think about loving God. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Do you remember what the first and greatest commandment was? Matthew 22:37, Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." When we go about our Christian walk, why are we doing that? Are we being Christians out of fear? Are we being Christians because that's what looks good? You know, the Bible tells us that not everybody should be teachers. We're not saved by those works, by teaching and preaching and things like that. We do those things because we love God. If we're serving God out of fear, if we're serving him out of how it looks, we kind of go against 1 Corinthians 13. We need to be about love, and it needs to be that gut-wrenching love for our God. We need to broaden our hearts and treat God like our Father and not like our warden. And he will do so much for us. There will be a time when God is going to judge us. I don't want to be God's prisoner then. I don't want to be forced to do things because I fear punishment. You know, fear is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It is a good thing. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Fear shows us our standing with God. It tells us that he is bigger than us and that he makes the rules. But God is our Father also. If we open our hearts to him, if we have a gut-wrenching love for him, he will do wonderful things for us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will be saved." He sent his Son to us while we were enemies, while we were sinners, while we didn't love him, while we didn't treat him like the Father. He gave his own for us. Romans 8 says that we have been adopted into God's family. We are sons and heirs to his kingdom. God loves us, but we must walk in faith and to do the things that he asks. It will be hard, but God is there to do all he can for us to make us successful. That's a lot. If you haven't been baptized, God loves you, and he wants you to be in his family. He wants you to be sin-free. He wants you to be acceptable to him, so that when judgment does happen, you won't have to be a goat. You won't have to be going to hell. If your heart has been closed off to God, He wants your love. He wants to treat you like His child, and He will do so much for you, more than we can ever imagine, and He will be your Father. But we have to open our hearts to Him. And be assured, there will be a judgment. Good people will go to heaven. Those that refuse to do His will go to hell. The choice is yours, but know this, that God loves you and He wants to be with you. He wants you to be with Him. So if you need to be baptized or if you need the prayers of the congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.